Turn in your Bibles to the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I know the bulletin says 1 through 8, but I'm going to read down to verse 21. Of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and Eve and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins and clothed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this word that we would never know about, the things that have happened in the beginning in the garden, We thank you, Father, for your goodness, and we thank you for the last Adam, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death and redeemed a people for himself. We're thankful for him, and we just pray for your glory in this word now, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's really, really important how we hear the word of God and how we understand it and the fact that we believe it. And particularly here in a section like this, there's great temptation and even designed by the evil one, Satan, to cause us to doubt the word of God. As we read about Satan putting doubts into the mind of Eve, and the very first tactic he used where he targeted was the word of God, its truthfulness. And of course, behind the word is always God. Well, that's your temptation today too. Our temptation is not to believe the word of God, not to take it seriously. Have a doubt in our mind. Say, a serpent, a snake speaking? What is that all about? And did this really happen? And we can find people out there, churches, false teachers teaching that this is just allegory, it's just a story meant that we can learn good lessons from, but this isn't true. It is true. This is the word of God. This literally happened. It's true. And we have to believe it. It happened exactly as God said. Now, every question is not going to be answered for us. The things revealed belong to us, but the things that are hidden belong to the Lord our God. And we're not told everything here. And there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. But it's really important for us to understand the things that are very clear. And there are things here that are very important and very clear for us that are given to us, and we really, really need to understand, especially the way that Eve fell and the devices of Satan, because behind that snake, using that snake, a literal snake, and yet it was Satan who was causing the snake to talk, and Satan was the one who was deceiving. And he is the deceiver, and a lot of other really bad things. So it's really key. So pray for yourselves, pray for all of us, that we really believe this, and we're able to apply the most important lessons that are here. Because this is God's word, this is true, and we need to hear it as from him. So here we see pictured in the very first three words, now the serpent, the devil pops in on the scene, unannounced. We had them in verse 25, both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were in paradise, in the garden, and had everything they could possibly want. And we could have assumed that everything was just going to go on as it had. And yet, we start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we see this sudden attack of Satan. But we need to see that this had consequences far beyond just Adam and Eve and the garden and the pristine condition it was in and them being in it and having everything good to eat, everything provided that was good for them by God. We need to see that this is still impacting us today and in a drastic way. It's entitled The Fall, The Fall of Mankind. And of course, Satan is involved here. We read he's on the scene and wicked. But Scripture tells us very clearly how the fall impacted this world. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse in Romans chapter 5, rather, in verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man's sin, one man, that was Adam, because though Eve was deceived, she gave it to Adam. Adam was the head, the responsible one. And so sin was brought on this whole world, and everyone who's come from them. You know, we've all come from Adam and Eve. That's something you need to believe, is that there's really no differences between us, and we have our nationalities and our races and our personalities and our incomes and everything. But really, we all come from the first two human beings created in God's image. And that's something you need to believe, There's a lot of people who don't, even professing Christians, who will deny that. But it's true. We all come, and we can see it in Scripture. That's why we believe it. We may not be able to understand it all in the particulars, but we have God's Word. He's given it to us, and we need to believe it. We need to believe that we come from them. And then when they fell, we fell, particularly Adam. It says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam's sin, entered the world, and death through sin. What was the promise if they ate? Death. God tells Adam he's going to return to the dust where he came from. That never would have happened if he didn't fall into sin. But he did. And he plunged all of humanity into sin, even the creation affected by sin. Affected in thorns and thistles and the animals and the plants. Everything is affected by sin. And thus, death spread to all men because all sin. We sin because we have a sin nature. We sin because we're guilty sinners, and therefore we produce bad fruit by nature. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. And Christ is called the last Adam, the second Adam or the last Adam. But the free gift is not like the offense, the sin. For it is by one man's offense many died, all died, all sinned. Much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, capital M, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ abounded to many. You see, God even then had a good purpose in redeeming sinners, even bringing good. They meant it for evil. The wicked one meant it to attack God and to bring down mankind and to be like God, but God meant it for good. God had a purpose. And we read that in chapter 3 in the gospel promise of the seed of the woman crushing the serpent. Christ is the victor. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that. Christ is victorious over sin and death and the devil. He's won the victory already. And he's ruling and reigning in heaven now. And he's returning. So we need to focus on that more than on the devil and all these things, but we need to not ignore that as well. It goes on, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. All of mankind is under the wrath and condemnation of God. God just doesn't love everybody, and everybody's got to figure it out. That God loves them so much. No, the Bible tells us that we're under wrath and condemnation, just being us, apart from grace. And the only thing that can change that is us being in Christ, us coming to Christ, the Redeemer. Because it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our goal. If we're saved, we're in Him. If you're not here, if you're here today not saved, you should go into Christ, believe into Him, flee to Him, just like they fled to the cities of refuge, just like Noah went into the ark. You need to be in Christ to be saved from God's wrath and condemnation. It's no joke. It's not a fantasy. It's not the words of a raving fire and brimstone preacher. But if you remain unsaved, you will, when you die, go to hell. In your soul and eventually in your body. And in that lake of fire, which is everlasting punishment, everlasting torment where the worm doesn't die and the flame is never quenched, where a little bit of water to cool your tongue would be a relief, but there's none because it's an eternal punishment and suffering. That's condemnation. But, there's always a but God, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness When we come to Christ, it's totally of his grace, not of works, not of anything of us. It's a gift. Our faith is a gift. And we receive justification, righteousness of Christ, which we don't have, and all our sins forgiven. So the many resulting in justification, for when one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We reign now in one sense, and yet then we'll truly reign in glory through that one. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, the only redeemer, the only mediator between God and men is the Lord Jesus Christ. Between this one man's righteous act, free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of faith. Christ acted. He came from heaven willingly, sent by the Father, but willing to take us and redeem us on his own, willing to do that, to come to be born a man, to suffer and die, to live a sinless life, to keep every part of the Old Testament law, everything that was right, and for him to keep the whole moral law perfectly obedient in a way that we have never been or couldn't be. Do you keep the law of God perfectly? Can you? No. And so we need a redeemer. We need his righteousness. We need his forgiveness. For every single time we break that law, we sin against a holy God. We need Christ's righteousness. We need his obedience. And he obeyed and willingly went to the cross. He was not forced to go to the cross. Like somebody who had, like the Old Testament animal sacrifices, they were forced. They couldn't acquiesce. They couldn't willingly go. They may have not even known what they were doing. But Christ knew. He knew in a way that we could never even fully understand, being God, the God-man, fully God and fully man. He knew to the depths. That's why he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If there be any other way, take this cup from us, never from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He willingly, he laid down his life for the sheep to redeem us from sin and Satan bondage. God delivered his people from Egypt, in bondage to Egypt. But a greater redemption was that which Christ accomplished. He saves us. He redeems us from slavery, a true slavery to sin, our own sinful hearts, and from Satan, who blinds the minds of all the world. He blinds us, this wicked devil, this one who from the beginning is a murderer. So that's what Christ does for us. He redeems us. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, we read as well, "So when this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality," I'm sorry, I'm reading wrong verse, 15, chapter 15, but 21 and 22, "For since by man came death," by man, that's a capital M there, the Lord Jesus Christ, "also came the resurrection of dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The key word there is in Christ. That's why he came, and he is the victor, the redeemer. The fall brought this world, plunged this world, and everyone who's been born. We were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, David says. We already come from the womb, speaking lies. We have the guilt of Adam's sin, original sin on us, and we have a sinful nature, and we sin. And so we need to be saved. This explains what happened, the garden, in that beautiful garden. We read about Christ standing up in the temptation to the devil in the wilderness. The contrast is unbelievably stark. If you contrast what Christ went through and conquering the devil and standing up against his temptations. And what Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly want. They were in a garden, a beautiful garden, an enclosed area with every kind of tree and everything that could satisfy. And they had the best thing. Who did they have? They had God there with them, the Lord Jesus Christ walking with them in the garden. Nothing is better. Christ is a priceless treasure to his people and precious to us. And so he was there with them. They had nothing. They lacked nothing. They had every provision. They had been brought together, created male and female, and married by God. And there in the garden, and everything was good. And yet they fell, and they lost all that. But Christ did not. He was just the opposite. We'll read that in Luke's account. You see the stark difference. It says, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was always filled with the Spirit to the most, the maximum, completely filled with the Spirit at all time, always in perfect communion with the Father, always holy and righteous, and yet truly, really a man. A man with his body and a soul that suffered and felt pain, and he wept and all those things. He was filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led, not just with a sign pointing him there, but was actually cast into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It was God's purpose. And so in the wilderness, not this pristine garden, what a contrast. He was in the wilderness, into the wilderness to be tested, and being tempted or tested for 40 days by the devil. Can you imagine 40 days in this wilderness? And it says he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. So just the opposite what Adam and Eve had. They had everything and were full and had every provision and had God himself. He was alone in the wilderness and there, and he had tremendous hunger. Why was he hungry? God doesn't get hungry, does he? Well, he is God and he is man. And so as man, his humanity, he hungered. That's proof that he was really a man. And so then the devil comes. And it's rare that we have a personal attack like this from the devil. It happens, but it's rare that the devil would point all his schemes and wiles upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his weakened state, right? Ferocious animals roaming about, horrible wilderness scene, no food, 40 days, and he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, he gets the direct attack to the Son of Man, the Son of God. Command this stone to become bread. And he says, it is written. And that's an important lesson for us. We don't debate with Satan as Eve did. One of the big mistakes that she made was to dialogue with Satan. We need to go right to the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so it's so important that we learn those lessons. And we're back in Genesis. We'll go back to Genesis to see the attacks of Satan. In other words, and important for us to be aware of his strategies and his devices. And Scripture tells us that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. It says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, that means self-controlled. As a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're the only one that has hope to stand up in any way against Satan. If you're outside of Christ, you're his captive. He's got you deceived. You have no chance to stand against the world, the flesh, or the devil. The world being its influences, that everything tells you that religion is nonsense, the Word of God is fables, there's no such thing as God, and you know, this is all nonsense, and a million other things. He says, be self-controlled, vigilant, sober, be vigilant, watchful, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are told to be not ignorant of his schemes. So he schemes, he devises. So only they truly did not stand against that. Even though they had no sin, they weren't sin, they hadn't sinned yet. They were created good. God said, it's very good, his creation, and yet they didn't stand. And you see the reality of Satan here. He's called the devil in Scripture. He's called Satan and the devil, the evil one, the wicked one, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. But particularly in the names, devil means slanderer. And he slanders God to us, and he slanders us to God. In the book of the prophet Zechariah, there's an amazing section in chapter 3 where it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest." So Zechariah is getting a word from God, a vision from God, and he says, "He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." And that wasn't an angel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, capital A, angel of the Lord, and Satan. One key fact to realize, though the devil thinks he can do what he wants to Adam and Eve or anybody else, he can only do what God, a sovereign God, our sovereign God, allows him to do. He has to ask permission. Even though he's been, in some sense, given this world, has been given over to him, he can't do it. He's a creature. He's a fallen creature. He rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven for pride. And that's key in us understanding and praying against our own pride of our own hearts, because it's something we all have. And the devil was the key, the proud one. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he's proud. And so he was cast out. But he cannot do what he wants to do. He's on a leash. And if you read the book of Job, you see he had to ask permission to touch Job. And he has to ask permission of the Lord to sift the disciples, to sift in particular Peter. And so he lies here, right here. He says that, that he can do things apart from God. The very first thing he does is he tempts them to sin. And it's not so much that he's tempting us to fall into sin, to watch pornography, to have sexual relations outside of marriage, to lie, to steal, to cheat. He does. But his main goal is spiritual. And that's why he uses false teachers and false churches and the lies and deceptions to attack us spiritually, to separate us and our God, and us and God. He's interested in making this rift. Just like Adam and Eve, the very first thing that happened when they fell was they hid from God. It's like some of the most amazing words in the Scriptures. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that was something they were used to. That was something they delighted in. Can you imagine God coming to you every day and knowing where he is and having fellowship with him, face-to-face fellowship with no sin? They knew he was there. Now the fall happens. And look what happens. It's amazing. God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. How foolish, how unbelievable, and how sad. They hid from God. That was the result of sin. Sin has been separating us from God since the beginning. That's what it is. It's the great separator. We cannot come to God because of our sin. We don't want God because of our sin. And so they hid from the presence of God among the trees of the garden, the very trees that he had given them for food and that looked good and in abundance. They tried to hide in the trees. That shows you right there how foolish and darkened the mind had become. Not only that they wanted to hide, but they thought they could hide. That's even worse. And so they hid. But who reaches out to them? Who makes the first move? It's always God. God seeks sinners. Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. God is the one. If God leaves us on our own, he leaves us in our sin, no one seeks God. It says that in Romans. It says that no, not one. No one seeks God. We will go off being deluded, being deceived, and off into hell, happy until we get there. But God, in his infinite mercy, seeks sinners and saves sinners by his grace and mighty power. So who calls out? The Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" He knew where he was. But he calls him in grace. And then he goes on and questions them. And the horrible answers he gets, he told you that you were naked. The woman whom you gave, Adam, and Eve had a beautiful marriage. They were in love. They were in love with God. They were walking with God. They had the perfect ideal marriage. Yet now the fall happens, and look, what's the first words out of Adam's mouth? The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Blaming his wife, blaming not that she wasn't blameworthy, but and it was true, but still, the evidence is there. And then she says she was deceived. She says, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That is true. But again, she wasn't owning her sin, neither was Adam. They were giving excuses. We do the same thing. Every time we sin, we do the same thing. We make an excuse. Oh, it's not so bad. I'm in the grace of God. I can always be forgiven. Well, this isn't really true. There's all these excuses. Otherwise, we wouldn't sin, right? Well, we make all kinds of excuses, and they did as well. But it's a stark reaction to the fall. Now they had a heart that was desperate, deceiving and desperately wicked. We're told in can't find my verse. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Paul is warning the Corinthians against these who are false teachers and false apostles. He says, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They weren't, but they were trying to appear that way. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see there the attack. He used this creature of God. There really was a snake there. I'm convinced that it wasn't just an apparition or something that Satan manifested. It was a real snake. But Satan, as he does, he inhabited that snake and he made him talk. Kind of like Balaam's donkey. Did you ever read the account of it? It was a real donkey, but the donkey talked. So in that case, it was a message from God. But the serpent talked, and he deceived Eve. For sure I copied it down, but I guess I didn't. In 1 Timothy, you can turn there if you're going to get there quicker than me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. We see that in the scripture. God made Adam, and then he made Eve out of Adam. Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And that's what we see in Genesis 3. She was deceived. But you know what? Adam sinned eyes wide open. He wasn't deceived, and yet he gave in to sin, knowing full well that this was rebellion against God. And again, our minds can go to why. Why did God allow this? And it's an unanswerable question. But we know one thing. It's for God's glory and for the glory of his grace to be displayed in the saving of sinners. So Eve was deceived, and we read also in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul had a heart and was desirous to protect the people there. I'm sorry, that's why I'm not finding it. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous." Paul had a jealousy for the church there, the brothers and sisters. He didn't want them to be deceived. It's 2 Corinthians 11. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." There is a godly jealousy, right? Jealousy is normally bad. but there's a godly jealousy. God is jealous over his people. And so Paul says that, "For I have betrothed you to one husband." Who's the one husband? It's Christ. Christ is our husband, and we're betrothed to him. What an amazing overturning of the fall. You see the perfect couple, and you see them fall into sin, and you see them divided against each other, and even worse, divided against God. But when God saves sinners, he betroths us to Christ. Christ becomes our husband, our bridegroom. We're the bride. We see that in Ephesians 5. He says, "I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve." So did the serpent deceive Eve? Of course he did. The scripture says so. Not only do we have the account, but we have the confirmation in the New Testament that it was Satan using that snake to deceive Eve and Adam as well. But he mentions Eve here. Deceive Eve by his craftiness. That it was something in a snake that's sly and crafty, but a snake doesn't talk. The ultimate deceiver, excuse me, and slanderer is Satan. He says, deceived ye by the craftiness, so your minds. Satan goes to the mind gate, then to the eye gate. But it's in our minds that he puts the doubts and the fears and attacks. And he says, deceived ye by the craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. That's what happens. The mind is corrupted. It's deceived. We're in darkness. And unless Christ saves us and brings us into the light and renews our minds, we're going to stay that way. From the simplicity, purity of the gospel, simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan is deceiving today, and his main attack is on God and the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel and the purpose of God in Christ. And he will confuse and he will distract and he will distort, and he'll get you to think about anything else when the gospel is being preached. It's like the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed, the good seed, is the gospel, is the word of God being sowed. And it falls on the ground. And who comes? Satan comes and steals the word away. Maybe some of you, your mind has drifted, especially when I was speaking about the gospel, and now you can't even remember what I said. Well, it has no impact on you. Same thing. But that's what Satan does. That's his goal, is to deceive and to distort and to steal. He's a murderer. It says in John 8:44, Pastor Dan preached on this, "And you are of your father, the devil," speaking to the unsaved religious people of the day, the Pharisees, "and the desire of your father, the devil, you want to do." Because we're enslaved to our own sins, our own sinful heart, and to the devil. To do his will, not our will, but his will we do. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Why is he a murderer? Who did he kill? Mankind. Adam died, Eve died, everybody died after the fall. He's a murderer. And it says from the beginning, from that day, the day of the fall, from the beginning, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's a liar. And that's his chief tactic. When he speaks lies, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, and he's the devil, the slanderer of God to us and us to God. He's an adversary. The name Satan means adversary. You see him standing against the Lord and standing against Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah, back to there. The angel of the Lord saying, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Think of that expression. It's a famous expression, or used to be anyway, a brand plucked from the fire. What's a brand? Well, something that's pulled out of a burning fire to save it, to rescue it from being destroyed, to being burned, right? And that's what Christ does to sinners. If you hear today, the judgment, the wrath, the condemnation is upon you, and you are heading to an eternal fire. And the only one who can pluck you out, who can save you, is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. He's your only hope. He can rebuke Satan. He can stop Satan in his tracks. He's already defeated Satan. And that's the good news, of the gospel. And for us, the thing that gives us hope. So flee to him. He will save you out of the eternal fire of God's judgment and condemnation forever and ever. Satan, that wicked one. Quote from a man, Robert Venning, here on the workings of Satan. He says, "The devil disguises himself as an angel of light that he may more effectually lead us into darkness." An angel of light that he may lead us into darkness. If he were to come like a devil, and you know, throughout history of the world, people have been making pictures of the devil, movies, TV, everybody with horns and all that, you know, very obvious, wicked, you know, even in some of the other characters. But if he was come like the devil, like an enemy, then everyone would run from him, right? If he came like he was, you'd be out of there in a minute. But guess what? He doesn't come like that. He comes with subtlety and deceit and uses his minions, his demons, the false teachers particularly. He comes masked and puts on a face of a friend. And so he tricks and cheats us. Think of what he did with Eve. She had no sense of danger. She should have. Shouldn't have been dialoguing with a snake. That would have been red flags, lights going off, should have, right? Why is a snake speaking? And why? And then she realized at some point who it was. Why was she dialoguing with Satan? She shouldn't have been. She should have fled and ran to Adam and warned him, but she didn't. And it says, so he tricks and cheats. Indeed, he prevails more by his wily subtleties than his power. He's very subtle. That's the picture of the serpent. Subtle, like a serpent. Subtle, wily. Tricking and appearing, those other things. If the devil came to Eve and spoke to her as follows, "I once was a glorious angel," if he did this, which he didn't, "and lived above in the court of heaven. But I have sinned, and I'm now cast down into hell. Eat the forbidden fruit, and you will be like me." Would he have been successful? No. Surely not. Thus he came and tempted men to sin by telling them that sin was the sure way to hell, would this prevail with them? No. The devil is subtle old serpent. He cloaked and paints sin. He covers it, the hook with the bait. I'm a fisherman, and I put on many a worm on a hook, and or a lure or a bait, and it covers the hook. And the whole purpose is to catch a fish, but the fish don't know it. They go after the bait, the worm that's wiggling, the thing that's glowing, the smell of it, right? They go off and they swallow it all whole, and then what? You hook them, right? And they're hooked. And they can't get free. And so that's what Satan does. He covers the bait, the sin, in deception. He dare not say, "I am the devil. I am a deceiver. I will lead you to hell." Watch out. For false prophets, Jesus said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ferocious wolves. So we need to be on guard and stand up. Now we'll look at the temptations, how he tempted Eve. Well, it's getting a little late, but it's important for us to see the tactics of Satan. Ignore the papers on the floor, if you can. Everybody's going to be looking now at those papers. I know it. I know it. But look at the account back in chapter 3, and hopefully we can learn some lessons from the way he approaches and comes to Eve. He came as the slanderer, the tempter, and he does what? He says, has God indeed said? His first attack was on the word of God. Beware. Beware of doubts about the word of God. Beware of saying, well, I know it says that, but I see everybody else doing something different. I see other Christians doing something different. So maybe he didn't really mean that. We need to determine, is that what the Bible says? And if it is, we need to obey it. Regardless of who does what somebody may say is okay to do, you can do that as a Christian. You have freedom or whatever the excuse. If the Word of God condemns it, we should flee from it, not do it. If the Word of God says we have to do it, we should do it. Regardless of anybody else is doing it or not, we should do it. And so he attacks the word, the very word of God. What did Christ do? He said, it is written. When he defeated Satan, he went back to the word of God, back to all in Deuteronomy, and used the word of God. And so we need to use the word of God to stand up against our own sinful hearts, against the influences of the world, and against the attacks of the evil one, Satan. So he attacks the word of God. He shall not eat, you shall not eat of every tree. He says, indeed, as God said. He puts a question mark, a doubt. Did God really say that? Does the Bible really teach that? I'd like to do this. So maybe it doesn't really teach that, right? It's a question mark. But there's a worse question mark. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He lies. They could eat every tree. There was only one tree that was forbidden. One tree. Everything else was beautiful and appealing and tasty and good to the best, and they had God himself. But Satan lies and puts a question mark on the trust and the love of God. And really, he was attacking God's character. He was calling him a liar, and he was saying that he was withholding something good for them. It's the same now. We excuse our sin by saying, well, we know better than God. Well, maybe God isn't really good, or he's beaten me up so much, and I have so many trials, and this thing happened, and that thing. Well, maybe he really isn't good. God is good. God is great, and God is good. It's something they teach kids, or they used to teach kids in school. God is great, and God is good. And he is both. And so we need to not listen to the lies of Satan. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She blew it right there, I believe. Some people think it was just like a saying, but she added to the word of God. God didn't say that they couldn't touch it. He just said they couldn't eat it. Now, she should have been miles away from that tree and not even near it, not even looking at it. That's when Satan approached him. She had looked at the fruit and been near it. Otherwise, she couldn't have been just had it taken. And so, but she made God harder than he was. She added to the word of God and made God out to be harder than he truly was, forbidding even touching, not mentioning all the trees. And the serpent said to the woman, she says, lest you die. And it wasn't like lest or maybe you will die. What God said is you shall, what? Surely die. It's not a question. It's not up in the air. It's not maybe. He says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. She says, lest you die. The serpent then gets to the heart. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He knew what God had said, and he lied, and he attacked the word of God. He attacked the God of the world. And then the final attack is, for you know that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's that hidden knowledge that he still holds out today. Oh, God is withholding something. He doesn't want you to know everything. And so you can speculate about the Word of God, or you can go to the occult and get this special knowledge and speak to the dead and do all these things. God is withholding that. That's good for you. You got to know you're going to be like God, he actually says. You'll be like God. He wanted to be like God, but God wasn't going to allow that. And then, so they sinned. She ate, and she saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. God was withholding knowledge from them. He still does that today through his false teachers. He still implies that there's more. There's new revelation. There's something outside the Bible. There's something, you know, all these people are flocking to this church. Thousands and thousands. There must be something there. And they're not preaching the Word of God, and they're speaking for God and prophecies and tongues and all this stuff. God is withholding, so I got to go there. He's using the same tactics today. Well, to close with the important truth of the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it's important for us to get this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the victor. He stood up against Satan. He conquered Satan, defeated Satan. Satan is defeated at the cross. He obeyed perfectly. He went to the cross obediently and defeated Satan. Look at the promise in the first gospel promise. Hard to understand, hard to see. But if God gives you faith, you can see it. To the woman, he said, to Satan, he says, I will put enmity, war, right? Conflict between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And it's been that way since that time. That Satan, unsaved, they're attacking the kingdom of God. They're attacking God's church. They're attacking Christians. If you're living godly in this life, you're going to face persecution. You're going to suffer. People are going to attack you in one way or another. And so it's always been true. There's two lines, and only two. You're either saved and you're of the seed of the serpent, of the devil, or you're Christ. You belong to Christ. And so you are of that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's crushed Satan. He's defeated Satan. Yes, he was bruised. He was bruised and crushed for us. But he's defeated that evil one. And so we can triumph over him. And he ever lives to intercede for us. One of the most amazing things is he says to Peter, he says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. You see, he has to ask. He can't just do it. He has to ask. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, make you one of the tares, take you to hell. He's applied to God for you. But I, Jesus says, has prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But the key there is Christ prays for us. He keeps us. He prays for us. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Him and the Father have united in holding us. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Our great Redeemer keeps our faith up. Even when it can become so dim, it's like a smoking flax or a bruised reed that could be easily broken. He will puff it up again, feed it with the oil from the Holy Spirit and make it come up strong again. So that's our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so that we need that great promise from God, and we do have it. Christ has prayed for us in John 17. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Greater is he. You are sons, you are of God, little children, John writes, and have overcome them, the false teachers, the antichrists that have gone into the world, because he is in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. So Christ has won the victory. We're safe in him. If you're outside of him, come into him. He will save you. He will never turn you away. He will never turn you if you come confessing your sins and pleading for his mercy, undeserved mercy and grace. He will save you most certainly. And then we can have certain that we're able to some degree to stand up to the world, the flesh, and especially to the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this early account of how sin came into this world, how the devil deceived Eve and Adam ate and brought condemnation and sin on this world. And we are thankful for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would bless and help us to understand and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.